1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you're listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. If you did not bring a Bible today, you're very welcome to go. There in the rear of the auditorium on the tables, there are Bibles set out for you, and you'll be on the same page I am if you want to get one. Let's go ahead and we'll begin our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for now your great salvation. As we've come to Hebrews, we've read about the perfect salvation that you have provided for us, and how our salvation leads us to perfection, to maturity, to completeness. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to understand this wonderful truth and apply it to our lives. We pray now that you'll help people understand the simple but powerful truths of your word. In Christ's name, amen. We have finished with the roll call of faith. All those that who face death, defied death, or died in faith in God. Samson, of course, was the least likely of all of these people on this list. He was nothing but a skirt chaser. Until his eyes were put out, he took the Nazarite vow again, and then at the end of his life said, "I am willing to die because I know where I'm going, finally." And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, which I myself will turn to quickly, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That is too much for me to do justice to. And so I'm just going to say a few simple things about it, because this is one of the key verses of the Bible, one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. And we will see some things, and then I pray that the Lord will direct your heart to what he wants you to see. To understand these, we have to begin with verse 2. We're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him at the end of the cross, that got him through the cross, that enabled him to be strong during the cross? Was it finally getting back to heaven? Was it the ease and safety of heaven? Was it the company of the Father? Was it the company of the angels? Did he have some particular angels that he enjoyed? It was none of these things, because he had all of these things before he was born. He had ease and comfort and wealth and power and eternity. Everything that anyone could ever ask for, he already had before he was born of a woman. The only thing that he got while he was on earth was you. And so, for the joy that was set before him, which was you, in able to help you, in order to help you, he was able to endure the cross. He wanted the blessings of fellowship with us. He wanted to be able to hear us pray. He wanted to be able to share communion with us. He wanted to be able to do ministry with us for other people. He looked forward to all the heavenly banquets that the Bible talks about. He looked forward to joining us in Bible study and teaching us as we thought and think through our scriptures. He looked forward to enjoying the worship services of his people and listening to us sing. Zephaniah, of course, adds that He rejoices over us with singing, but there are times when he sings along. He looked forward to living with a loving family, as there are many Christian families here today, and being part of their amazing fun times. But he also looked part and being part of sick families and helping them heal and seeing them grow to meet each other's needs. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that you were worth enduring the cross for. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, and they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.' You understand that if he had come down from the cross, that none of us would have a hope of heaven, that all of us would have been condemned to death and eternal punishment. But he endured the cross, despising the shame." Discernment is a biblical skill. It is related to wisdom. What is valuable? Who is evil and who is my friend? What is wrong and what is okay? What are the differences between things? When God created the world, he made differences between everything, between the earth and the sky, the sun and the moon, the male and the female, the land and the water, the animal and human, the vegetation and animal and mineral. Differences between everything. So when we discern, we have to learn to discern what is important and what is unimportant. God discerned that you were important, and that pain was unimportant. He discerned that you were important, and that shame is unimportant. For the joy that was set before him was fellowship with us. There are many people who object to the Bible because of the miracles. How can someone raise somebody from the dead? That's against the laws of science. Many people object to the inspiration of the scriptures, that they couldn't possibly be mistake-free. There are many who object to the prophecies that are in the Bible, saying Daniel couldn't have been written when it says it is written. Moses could not have written the Pentateuch when it says that he wrote the Pentateuch. But if there is a creator, then all that other stuff is easy. If there is a creator who cared about us and wanted us to have free will and allowed us to sin and then decided beforehand to save us from our sin, then the miracles and the inspiration, the prophecy are simple and they're acceptable and there can be no objection to them. But here is the miracle that makes absolutely no sense, that is the real problem. That is that God became a man and joined us in our lives, in our death, and yes, invited us to join him in heaven. This is why John chapter 1 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, and only to those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't make yourself. It doesn't matter who you're born to. It doesn't matter who you're the heir of, what race you belong to. It doesn't matter how strong-willed you are, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is the central fact of the Bible that people object to, that God could love them enough to join them completely in every way, to know them completely in every way. Just enduring the cross and despising the shame of the cross for their sakes. That is the miracle. When John boils it down in 1 John and 2 John, and as far as that goes, Revelation and John himself, all the books of John, he says, if you don't believe that, then you're not a Christian, you do not belong in church, and you will not be in heaven. That is the central fact of the Bible, that God himself loved us that much and was that much, that good of a friend to us. Now I'm going to turn to some scriptures today. I'm going to use a little more scriptures today than I generally do. First, I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 3. I want us to think about who it is here who is despising the shame of the cross. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. And if you have a Bible from the back, I'm on page 63. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what's his name, and what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, tell them this, I am that I am, is a better translation. I am that I am. I am the creator. I exist because I exist. There is no reason for my existence. I exist in and of myself. Being the self-existent, I am the creator. I made everything else. Men make gods, but I, Yahweh, made men. That will be one of the great themes then of Exodus. That he is the creator who came down to men to help them. It was then the great I am, the I am that I am, who endured the cross, despising the shame as his own people taunted him. Isaiah chapter 63. A chapter we don't read much. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. The answer, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, why is your apparel red, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? The answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. At the end of time, God will judge the worlds, and it will not be pretty, and it will not be easy. It will be a difficult time. And God will avenge all of the blood of all of the martyrs of all of the time and all of the world who have been faithful to him. Those killed by ISIS, those killed in Pakistan, those killed in China, those killed all over the world. He is the one who said, I will endure the cross for Casey's sake. That God is the one who let himself be whipped and let himself be crucified. That God who could destroy any sinner any time he wanted was the one who said, the shame means nothing if I can gain the hand of my friend. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. Habakkuk is wondering why there's evil in the world and what God's going to do about it. God came from Teman. This is page 1083 if you have your Bible from the back. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is what Ani read this morning. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there was his power hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. It is God, Habakkuk is told, it is God who moves among the nations, moving them here and there and dividing them here and putting them up here and down there. It is God who sees the end from the beginning. It is that God of the world that runs the earth today. And I don't care what the president wants to do. I care, but it doesn't matter what the president wants to do, and it doesn't matter what other nations want to do. God is God, is he not? It is that God who allowed himself to be crucified so that he could know you and know fellowship with you. It is that God who despised the shame of the cross and pursued you. I was watching TV last night. I don't remember what it was. But maybe it was the Tigers, hey, and I just caught something that went by, and so I looked it up a little later. The free agency of the NBA started yesterday, I guess. And so teams are signing their stars that they want to have playing for them. How many of you have ever heard of Mark Conley? Anybody? There's one. He plays for the Memphis Grizzlies. And being such a superstar as he is, he's not. That's why you've never heard of him, but one of you. They signed him for 5 years for $150 million. Now, how much is that per year? If you're from math and you went to high school and you got your diploma in engineering, how much is that per year? That's $30 million a year. The Memphis Grizzlies also signed Mark Gasol to $21 million next year. And they are about to sign with Chandler Parsons for $24 million, who is 29 years old and just about retirement age. And they are going to sign him for 4 years. That's a chunk of money, isn't it? Now, here's the kicker. All three of these guys were injured last year and couldn't play much of the season. They might not even play next year. And they're averaging, what, $27 million a year? Now, what's that do for these players? It does two things for them. First of all, it gives them value. Their team sought them out and said, "We want to pay you a ton of money because we think you are important to the team. We believe that you are the key to the team's success. We want you to stay with us." And so those guys are walking around today feeling like $1 million because someone valued them. I feel like $150 million. It also gives them security, of course. They will never have a bill again unless they are complete idiots. And we know that that happens, hey? There exist such things as casinos. And there are players who have made $100 million and gambled every cent away. What a blessing to America, huh? But Jesus paid a far higher price for you than the Memphis Grizzlies paid for those players, did he not? He gave his life. He gave his blood. He endured the pain. He despised the shame. If anybody should ever feel valueless, they should think about the gospel, the miracle of the Creator dying for them, and realize that God has placed an impossible high value on their lives. Is worth more than his ease, more than his comfort, more than his safety. Memphis chose between $150 million and Mark Conley, and they chose Conley. The Lord of Glory chose between his glory and his safety, or shame and you. And he chose you. So what do we do? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, that's on page 1383. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, they get kind of upset with players when they come to, you know, camp in the fall now and they're 40 pounds overweight, and they have to lay aside the weight that has slowing them down. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When I was born, I started down a road that led to the grave. When I was born again, I started down a road that led to the right hand of Jesus at the right hand of God. And so when I walk today, I think of the glory of Jesus, who despised the shame for me. And I lay aside the weight that keeps me from Jesus. My old bitternesses, my old wounds, my old desires, my pride, my sloth, television, fishing, bowling, fashion, a fascination with gossip, my worry about money. If it keeps me away from Jesus, it's stupid. If it keeps me from studying my Bible, it's worthless. Because Jesus said, nothing is going to keep me away from you. Not the cross. Not the shame. Nothing will keep me. Nothing is more important than you are. Remember what God said to Moses back there in Exodus chapter 19? If you guys follow me, then I'll turn you into my personal priceless treasure. That is exactly what we are to him. It's wonderful to have $150 million. If someone offered that to me, I'd have to think twice before I turned it down. And I might turn it down. Because now I have thousands of friends who need a loan. And that would change my life forever, wouldn't it? It would be a terrible pain in the neck. But Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. If you have $150 million and you don't have Jesus, you have absolutely nothing. He gives us faith. He is the object of our faith. He is the person we have faith in. And he will finish our faith and get us all the way to God's side. In him we have more security than any security that $150 million might give us. In him we have more value than any ball player who ever lived. He paid more for us than anyone ever paid for a ball player. In him we have it all, and so we run to Jesus, throwing aside the stupid weights that keeps us from him, giving up the sins that keep us from knowing him better. Knowing the value that he places on us, we can trust him in all the decisions that he's ever made for our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word and what it means to us. These great, amazing, simple truths that can transform our lives if we understand them and think about them and make them the basis of our thinking in our lives. Heavenly Father, help us to hear you when you declare your love and your passion for us. Help us to think through this amazing miracle, this amazing scripture, the scripture that cannot be broken, the miracle that cannot be denied, that we are created, that the Creator has joined us and paid for us, enduring the cross, despising the shame. Forgive us for not despising the weight and the sin as we ought. Forgive us for not choosing you more often. Teach us to love your word, to love to pray, to love who you are, that we may be a blessing to you who have been a blessing to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, if you'll come lead us in our final song, and we'll prepare our hearts for the Lord's table.
Everyone, please stand.
We come then to a table